Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist is foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all God's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name of John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Sorry about my voice. It seems to have gone last night, and I'm struggling, but we trust we'll get through this wonderful passage of God's word this morning. As we've mentioned, it records the birth of John the Baptist by Dr. Luke. And if ever we wanted a passage of scripture to demonstrate that the Bible is one big book with one big theme, then here it is before us as we consider together this passage in Luke chapter 1. For we see in that passage that God is on the verge of accomplishing his grand plan of sending a Redeemer, a plan which was in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. That is the overarching theme of the Bible, God providing a Redeemer, a Savior, to save us from our sins. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, we see and read of the prophecies and the promises of this Messiah, always looking forward to him. And then in the New Testament, being revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will pay the ransom price of his own death on the cross to set us free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Now here in Luke 1, let me remind you, God is on the verge of providing his Redeemer. His plan is almost being consummated, this great plan that he had even before the foundation of the world. But you know, at the time of this passage, it had been 2,000 long years since God had made this promise to Abraham that through one of Abraham's descendants, that Redeemer would come. When would this promised one come, they were wondering. It had been 2,000 years since God had spoken to Abraham like this. Not only that, it had been 400 long years since God had spoken at all to the people of Israel. There had been this 400 years of silence. It may have seemed so to the people, yet God was, of course, preparing the way for his son to come. The people might also have asked, you know, has he forgotten his promise? It seems so long since he had spoken. Yet, before this Redeemer could come, God's son, before he could enter upon his life-saving ministry, the Jewish nation knew from their scriptures that a messenger would have to come first to prepare the way for this Savior. He would be a herald, a messenger. Listen to the words of God as given to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the one, this messenger is going to come. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord, for God himself. This is the way salvation will come. There is no other. Preparing the way, you know, is something that was done for earthly kings. You know, when some important king was about to visit a particular place, someone would go ahead and prepare the way, make sure the roads were passable, that they were repaired if necessary, that everything was in order for the coming visit of this important king. Well, here in Luke 1, God is providing his messenger not to prepare the way for an earthly king, but to prepare the way for a heavenly king, for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But who is this messenger to be? And when will he come? These were the questions being asked by the people of Israel. Well, of course, that we have the answer before us in our passage today, for it tells of the birth of John the Baptist, the one who will be great in the sight of the Lord, it says in verse 15. So how was this to come about then? Who was this John to be born to? And what do we know about his mother and father? Dr. Luke tells us that John was to be born of very elderly parents and in a miraculous way. His father was a priest called Zechariah who served in the temple, and his mother was called Elizabeth. And verse 6 tells us that both were righteous in the sight of God. Being righteous does not mean that they were sinless, that they never sinned, but that the whole tenor of their lives was one of a reverence for God. That the reality of God's existence shaped their lives. In all their ways, they acknowledged God and they sought to be obedient to him and to his laws. Yet righteous people are not immune. They're not immune from sorrow or grief or suffering. For we learn in verse 7 that Zechariah and Elizabeth suffered the pain of childlessness for many years. And now they were very old, seemingly past that age where Elizabeth could bear a child. To be childless, you know, in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth was really taken to be a disgrace. It would clearly have caused them great distress, great angst, great sorrow. So what had they done about it? What could they have done about it? They prayed to God. How do we know? Because of what the angel of the Lord had announced to Zechariah one day whilst he was serving in the temple. Look at verses 11 to 13. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." His prayer had been heard by God. Doubtless he'd been praying for many, many years, ever since Elizabeth, as maybe a young wife, had found out she was not able to conceive for some reason. And they would have prayed and prayed long and hard. Now, God had heard those prayers. But it's only now, according to his time and his purposes, that he was to answer them in the most remarkable way by sending one of his angels to tell them the good news of the birth of someone who would be called John. So we learn from this that prayers are not necessarily rejected because the answer is long in coming. It's worth saying that again, isn't it? Prayers are not necessarily rejected because the answer is long in coming. We are to persist in praying, aren't we? If we think it's right to pray for something, then we persist. We are to, we are to pray without ceasing. Pray always, we're exhorted, and not faint. Of course, we have the wonderful example of Isaac, who pleaded with God for 20 years for his wife, Rebecca, who was seemingly barren. 20 years he prayed. And God answered that prayer by giving him not just one child, but twins, Esau and Jacob. I wonder, do we believe that God hears our prayers? Do we believe that? But you know, on the authority of the Bible, we can say, yes, he does. We can say, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 tells us, it says that God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Well, were Zechariah and Elizabeth righteous? Yes, they were. Verse 6 tells us so, doesn't it? And so God heard their prayers. What about you? What about me? Are you righteous? Am I righteous? Well, to ask that question is to ask if you are a Christian. Because God declares as righteous those people whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So being righteous, though, is not a question of feeling or experience. It's not even a question of changing your appearance. But it's a question of a change of position. A change of position. Once you were unrighteous, now you are righteous before God through faith in Christ. You have that right standing before God. So we can be sure on the authority of God's word that he hears the prayers of the righteous. But does that guarantee how he will answer those prayers? Well, no. We must leave the answer to God's sovereign will and his purposes for our lives and those of others. That is not a cop-out. That is biblical. And if we had time, we could go to passages concerning such notable people as King David and the Apostle Paul, where we can read that God had heard their prayers, but he didn't answer them in the way that they would have wanted them answering. But there we are. God answers the prayer as he sees fit, as according to his will and purposes. God sees the big picture. We don't, do we? We have to acknowledge God's sovereign will in responding to our prayers, even when at times we may struggle to see what that is. We must accept that God's ways, his ways, his purposes are so much higher than ours. After all, who has become God's counselor? You know, who has known the mind of the Lord? Yet, yes, God hears our prayers, but we leave the answers to him. Well, God heard the prayers of Zechariah, and now he is answering them in the most astonishing way, a miraculous way. And no doubt in a way never envisaged by Zechariah. Notice that the person to tell Zechariah the good news was an angel of the Lord. Verse 19 is a wonderful job description of an angel, isn't it? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Do you believe in angels? Do you know if you don't, then there's much of the Bible you would have to tear up. Because they appear over 273 times in the Bible. These are created beings of God, and therefore they're not to be worshipped. They are ministering spirits sent forth by God to those who will inherit salvation. In other words, to believers, to care for us, to help us in all sorts of ways, actually, we may never know about. There are myriads of good angels, God's messengers. Myriads. They do his bidding. They stand in his presence, as it were, they're there before his face, just as it were, awaiting God's next instruction to be sent somewhere. We notice from this that God sent his angel Gabriel to Zechariah. They don't act of their own volition. They wait God's instructions. Well, the whole topic of angels is fascinating, isn't it? And I'd love to spend more time, but we must press on, except to say this. Just you notice when, as we're approaching Christmas and we're reading the various Christmas passages, how often angels are used by God, whether they're sent to Mary or to Joseph or the shepherds in the field and so on. But look at what else the angel of the Lord announces to Zechariah in verses 14 and 15. He says, he, that's John, will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. The angel says to John, you know, this one to be born of you, he will be a joy and a delight to you. Well, I guess that is true of any baby, isn't it? Born to any of us, that we see this young little child, we see this miracle before us, a joy and a delight, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us that all children are a gift from the Lord. They are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the Bible. We've just got to think of our DNA, haven't we? Just got to think of the complexity of the human ear or the human eye. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Truly a miracle from God. And notice the second half of that verse 14 of this yet-to-be-born John. It says, many will rejoice because of his birth. Why? Well, because verse 58 tells us this later on. It says, Elizabeth's neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. That's why they're delighted. They shared her joy. They too were obviously delighted that the Lord, as it were, as they would have seen it, has taken away her reproach, her disgrace. Yet, in time to come, they will also rejoice because through Elizabeth, God has provided his messenger to prepare the way for the Saviour of the world. They will also come to rejoice when they hear this voice calling as one in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Well, that voice hasn't been born yet, but John's imminent birth has been announced by the angel of the Lord. Verse 15 tells us something else of this forthcoming John. It tells us that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He may not be great in us or in the sight of the world. Certainly we know later on he won't be great in the sight of Herod. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because he will do great things for God. It will be a life of service, of self-denial, of sacrifice, of doing God's will, And God will equip him by giving him his Holy Spirit. And that's what we read of as well in verse 15. It says, even before John is born, God will fill him with the Holy Spirit, even whilst he's in Elizabeth's womb. And that surely is a mark of sovereignty over a life. It's a mark of saying, I've set this baby apart to do my will, to carry out my purposes. This child is special, and I'm going to equip him for his ministry by giving him my Spirit. And notice verse 16, it says that he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will bring them back. In other words, it's a way of saying he's going to turn them back. They're going in the wrong direction. They're being disobedient. They're going against the things of God. They're being rebellious. John's task will be to bring them back, to remind them of who God is, to remind them of what they're like in his sight, that they need to repent of their sins and turn to God, turn in faith, and what's more, turn to this Messiah who is yet to come. So John will go ahead, and he will delight in being this messenger, this herald of Jesus Christ, to bear testimony that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed not just the carpenter, but he is the promised Saviour of the world. He is the promised Messiah, the one who has come down from heaven to earth as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of those who believe and trust in him. This was to be John's God-given ministry, to point the people, to point them to Jesus and say, he is the only Saviour of the world. He is unique. He stands alone. There is no one like him. There never will be another like him. He is the Saviour of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin. There is no other way to God except through this one I'm pointing you to. This was John's message. This was John's ministry to bear testimony to the light of the world. Now, all that is wonderfully going to be true of John, but he's not yet born. He hasn't been born yet. However, here in Luke 1, through the angel Gabriel, that God has announced to Zechariah that a son is to be born to his wife in very old age, and he is to have this amazing ministry. However, would Zechariah believe this message, this staggering and stupendous message? Well, it seems he didn't. Look at the words of verse 18. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah did not think it possible for God to do that which he said he would, for Elizabeth to bear a child at a much later stage in her life. Yet he ought to have remembered the miraculous things that God had done already in history, the miraculous way in which he gave a child to Sarah, who was 90 years old, to Abraham, who was 100 years old. He gave Isaac, didn't he? He gave Samuel the prophet to Elkanah and Hannah, who was seemingly barren. And then there was Samson, and there are other examples. He ought to have remembered that this is the God of the impossible. God had already done amazing things. So what God has done once, surely he can do again. And that's instructive for us today, for you and me. When we doubt that God can do something, just recall all that he has already done over the last few thousand years. Well, Zechariah forgot this. And what happened? Human reasoning kicked in. And where human reasoning begins, then faith ends. Proverbs tells us, doesn't it, that, you know, we are to trust in the Lord our God with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, the God of the impossible. So we see from this response of Zechariah that it is possible for a true believer to be overtaken by unbelief, which is why sometimes we may need to pray, "Lord, increase my faith, help my unbelief." And this sin of unbelief resulted in Zechariah becoming mute. And he was mute for at least the period of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Zechariah was condemned to silence because he had doubted God's power to do what he said he would do. Yet despite that, Zechariah was blessed eventually to see how Elizabeth became pregnant, just as the God of the impossible said she would. Well, let me conclude by repeating those prophetic words of Isaiah, which were to be fulfilled in John the Baptist. A voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord." And that is how salvation is to come, through God's Son, the only way. Prepare the way for the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Prepare the way for the Redeemer, the one who will give his own life as a ransom price to set us free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Prepare the way for this Saviour. Prepare the way. John says salvation is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins. Be ready, says John. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Heavenly God, we thank you for the wonder of your salvation. We thank you how marvellous it is that this was all in your mind even before you'd created the heavens and the earth, and how you'd used your different servants up and down the centuries and the years to carry out your wondrous plan. And now in this passage before us, we see how you used Zechariah and Elizabeth, even in their old age, that John might be born, that he might be the herald, that he might be the one, the messenger, who announces the arrival of the Saviour of the world. So, Lord, we stand back in awe and wonder and love, and we marvel at your wonderful grace to us in providing a Redeemer. Thank you for your great love in giving us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.